If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27, we will pick it up in verse 62, and we are going to read to the end of chapter 28, a little bit longer than we would normally have. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people that he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. As we sit under it, Lord, would your grace fall upon us that we may see and understand and rejoice and walk in light of it. Lord, would you bless your people now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The way to forgiveness and freedom from guilt is found in Jesus Christ. And to be sure, we are guilty. We are born in sin. We are sinners by nature. We are under God's wrath. And in our sin, we stand condemned before a holy God. Each one falls short of his glory. Each one has eternal guilt upon his or her head, destined for hell. And yes, that means you. But Jesus, the very Son of God, became man, lived a sinless and perfect life, which we never could, and died in our place, in my place. He took upon himself our condemnation, and the judgment that was rightfully ours. He was crucified, nailed on a cross on our behalf in our place. As one who was without sin, he had no guilt of his own. The judgment of death was not upon him like it is on us. But he willingly took our punishment before God as his very own, submitting to death on the cross in our place in payment of our debt. And God accepted his sacrifice, raised him from the dead on the third day, and now Jesus is alive forevermore, the Savior of all who believe. Forgiveness of sins, freedom from guilt, is found in Jesus Christ for all who would repent of their ways and put their faith in him. This we believe, this we preach. The gospel is God's judgment upon mankind. It is ultimately the final verdict of guilty to those who reject it. It is the verdict of innocent to those who accept it. The gospel brings nothing less than the full and final judgment of Almighty God upon mankind. And there are only two possible ways to respond to the gospel. Today we're going to see both of them in our text. This display that we just read of these two paths is meant to serve as a warning to us that we not take it lightly, but with utter seriousness consider the state of our soul. So let us take a walk together through this story in Matthew. There are two groups of people that we are going to meet. They have parallel stories, but they're going to end up on opposite ends, as we will see. The first group is made up of the chief priests and the guards. The second group is made up of the women and the disciples. So let's take a look at the chief priests and the guards first. Let me recount their story. So Jesus has been crucified. He's been laid in the tomb. He's dead. The priests now go to Pilate to ask him for his help with something. They understood that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. And they're concerned that the disciples are now going to come in the night and try to steal Jesus' body out of that tomb and then tell people that he has risen from the dead. And if that were to happen, well, then their situation would be even worse than it already was. I mean, what would happen if the people believed that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, the chief priests would be blamed for having killed Jesus, for having rebelled against God. They couldn't have that. Of course, the question they should have been asking is what would happen if Jesus actually rose from the dead? They didn't seem to consider that a possibility. Because they were frauds, they assumed that Jesus was one too. They just wanted to stop the disciples from getting into that tomb. So they asked Pilate for his help. He allows them to take guards, secure that tomb. There is, of course, a large stone in front of the entrance. They put an official seal on that stone. So official. That always makes me giggle a little bit. Guards are in place to make sure nothing happens. But of course, they're guarding the wrong side of the tomb. Right? So bravely, making sure nothing is going to happen. Meanwhile, behind them, oh, what's happening? They're guarding the wrong side of the tomb. Jesus is raised from the dead. And now these guards who saw the angel that came and rolled that stone away, they fall down like dead men in fear. They run off and they tell the priests what happened. The priests, they meet together. They agree to bribe the guards in order to give a false report. The guards were to say that in fact they had fallen asleep and the disciples stole the body of Jesus. So that's what they did. Those guards were just following orders, right? They took the money and did as they were directed. They followed their orders. They lied. That lie spread. That's the first group. Now we look at the second group, the women and the disciples. Jesus has died, of course, and these women head to the tomb where his body is or was. They also see the angel along with the guards. And while the guards fall down like dead men, the women receive the message that the angel has for them. He invites them to see the place where Jesus' body was. The angel tells them that he's not there anymore. He has risen from the dead. And we read that the women run off in fear and in great joy to tell the disciples. On their way, they meet up with Jesus himself. He tells them to not fear, thereby leaving them with only joy, right? It said they left with fear and joy. They're running in fear and in joy, and Jesus stops them. He takes their fear away, and then he sends them on. Don't go forward with fear, ladies. Give that to me. Now you go. How about that? He instructs them to tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee, which is exactly what the angel told them, what they were in process of doing. But Jesus comes not just to reiterate the command, he comes to remove their fear. He doesn't want them moving forward in fear. And they obey his word, apparently, for the text says that the disciples then went to Galilee, where they were supposed to go, where indeed they did meet Jesus, and he then instructs them to go make disciples of all nations. And we read in the book of Acts, that's exactly what they did. They also were following their orders, and the gospel spread. It really matters whose orders you follow in this life. So here we have two groups of people whose stories run side by side at the resurrection of Jesus. One is actively spreading lies. One is actively preaching the truth. These two things are set against each other. So now let's put these two stories together. There's a number of things here to observe. These are the two responses to the gospel that we mentioned earlier. Think about this. Both groups were represented at the tomb. Guards were there, and the women were there as well. Both of them see the glory of God. Both of them see the angel. They both see the stone rolled away, and they hear the message. They were both there. One responds in falling down like they were the ones dead. Even though they were supposed to be guarding the dead, and that failed spectacularly, they in turn become as though dead themselves. A little irony for you literary types. And the other group, the women, they receive this message with joy. Then, both groups leave the tomb. One in terror, one in rejoicing. Remember, they both saw the same thing. They were both eyewitnesses, but their responses were completely opposite. One side fear, one side joy. And then we take note also of what they were doing at the tomb. The guards are there to keep anyone from getting into the tomb. They are doing their level best to make sure that nobody gets in there. Keep out, no trespassing, beware of guard. Can't you see the seal? This tomb is sealed, officially. You can't come in here. But the angel comes. He promptly breaks all of their rules. He opens up the tomb just as easy as you like. And then he specifically invites the women to enter in. Come see. You are welcome here, despite what those guys lying on the ground are saying. Just step over their trembling bodies, if you will, and come. Listen, the devil does not want you to see the truth. He doesn't want you here. He doesn't want you to come near. Jesus does. You are invited to come near, despite what others might say. In every step of this story, the chief priests, the guards, they're fighting against Jesus. They're resisting. They're trying to stop these things from happening. While all the things that they're trying to stop, they just keep happening anyway. Just marching happily along as if they're not even there with their official seal. It is funny how the ones with all the power are utterly powerless in this story. Those intimidators, completely intimidated. While those who have no power at all get to share in the power of the resurrection. You see how the story is turning, flipping around. So next, both of these groups at the tomb, they run to tell their counterparts. The guards tell the priests, the women tell the disciples. Off they go now. They're both responding to the gospel. One to damnation, one to glory. Already the risen Savior is separating the sheep from the goats. So it begins. It is the exact same gospel that divides these groups. One in fear, leading to judgment. One in joy, leading to salvation. All right, so at this point in the story, we have our actual eyewitnesses. They're running off to tell their counterparts. So now we are introduced to those who are being told what those eyewitnesses saw. How will they respond? The chief priests respond by trying to cover it up, to deny it, to lie about it. They give a bribe, the guards accept the bribe, and they conspire together to lie and deny. These priests who accused Jesus of being a liar, who were afraid that the disciples would steal the body and then lie about it, those priests now conspire to lie and cover up what had happened. Isn't that the way? You who judge the law are the ones who break the very same laws. So they bribe the guards obey. The disciples respond by getting themselves to Galilee, where Jesus told them to get to. They also respond in obedience. They hear that message, they receive it, they obey it, and even though we read that there was still some fear and some doubt within that group, they still obeyed. They still went forth. Good lessons on obedience here. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Here we have two parallel stories. Running side by side along the same lines, very similar, and yet headed in completely opposite directions. But through all of it, there's one main piece here that I want to point out. I want to make this just abundantly clear. This really matters. Both sides knew. Both sides knew what had happened. They were there. Jesus had been raised from the dead. The grave was open. It was empty. There was an angel sitting right there. Jesus was alive. The women knew it. The guards knew it. They saw it. There was no doubt whatsoever what had happened. Both sides knew Jesus had risen from the dead. He was indeed all that he claimed to be. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. Both sides knew it. But even though they saw it with their own eyes, and they knew it was true beyond a shadow of a doubt, one group still turned away. One group still rejected it. There are two warnings for us coming out of this piece of the story. Number one, knowledge is not faith. Knowledge is not faith. You can know something to be true and not have faith. How many people can deceive themselves that they are in the faith and that they are safe because they know that Jesus is Lord? There are those who will affirm everything that is said from the Word and yet still be headed for hell. We can get caught in the deceitfulness of our pride, the deception of our knowledge, so much so that we can miss the boat entirely. And we need to take warning. The guards knew, the women knew, they were both there. And yet one believed, and the other didn't. We must not think that just because we can recite the gospel that we know it, that you have come to believe it in faith. Just because you are here, or you are with other believers, that you are saved. We see it even in the chief priests. They were the priests. If anybody should have known, it should have been them. And you can stand right here where I am and not be saved. Knowledge is not faith. Affiliation is not faith. What does the book of James say? Do you believe that there is only one God? Good. Even the demons believe and shudder in fear. He's warning us that even demons believe orthodox doctrine. And they shudder with fear before it. And yet it does them no good. Or from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 2. For the good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. You can know, but if there is not faith, you are still utterly lost. Salvation is by faith. Knowledge alone does not save. We must beware of our pride, of our status, of our sitting in a church, of our family. We must be wary of all those things. Knowledge is not faith. That's the first warning. Second warning, seeing is not believing. Seeing is not faith either. Now, this one I can hardly wrap my head around. This one is so bizarre when you stop and think about it. But the guards were there. They were there. They saw the angel roll the stone away. They knew. They saw it happen right before their eyes. How could they still turn away? It's utterly mind-boggling. And right here in is the warning. How often do we hear someone say, or how often do we say ourselves, how often have I said, if only I could see something with my own eyes, something fantastic. Man, if I could only experience a miracle, I heard about one happening. Then I would believe, if I could just see it. If I could see it with my own eyes, then I would know for sure. And here's the warning from the guards. No, you wouldn't. Seeing is not believing. The priest said it when Jesus was on the cross, right? Let him come down. Then we'll believe. Let us see it. Let him come down. Once we see it, we will believe. Did they believe now? When the grave was empty and Jesus had risen? Not a bit of it. They were lying. They were deceived. Consider how many people saw miracles in Jesus' day. How many people did he heal, raise from the dead, restore sight and hearing, deliver from disease and all the rest? People saw that happen with their own eyes. And yet there were some that did not believe. The guards saw, and they chose rather to take a few bucks and lie about it. Judas did the same. He knew, he saw, he was with Jesus for 3 years. He saw all of it, and yet, there's Judas taking a few bucks, betraying his master into the hands of evil men, knowing who he was. Wow. How many of us have seen and experienced wonderful things of God at some point in our life, if you think back? And yet, we still clutch at the lies of this world, preferring them to the truth. Seeing is not believing. It isn't. Seeing is not faith. The warnings from this story should strike at our very heart. We need faith. We need knowledge, yes. Seeing is amazing. That's great. But they must not be substituted for faith. We need faith. Well, now, the Bible says, then, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the conviction of things that are not seen. So faith is more than seeing. It is more than knowledge. We can put it this way. Faith is knowing not just that Jesus died. Everybody knows that. It's knowing not that just that Jesus died, but that Jesus died for you. For your sins. This isn't an academic exercise where you can write your answer down on a piece of paper. Jesus died and rose again. Anyone can say that. Faith is being able to say that Jesus died and rose again for my sins. Faith is being convinced that the Father's love is for you. It's not generic, just out there. He loves some people or he loves the world in a general way. Faith is knowing, the assurance, the conviction that the Father's love is for you, receiving that love with joy and thanksgiving. Knowledge shudders before the truth of the sovereign God. That is the most terrifying thing in the world, just knowing that there is a sovereign and holy God. Faith, on the other hand, rejoices before the truth because it receives it as its very own. It hears the gospel and says, that is for me. It is mine. And I am free. The Father's love is for me. Listen, you don't need anything spectacular. You don't need something miraculous, a big splash. What you need is to receive this word, to repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. His death was for you. The Father loves you. You. Put your name there. This isn't academic. It's not cold. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. I am one. That means he came for me, and he will not turn me away when I come to him in faith. My sins, all of them, died with him. Now my life is bound to his. It is for me. We have seen today these two groups of people and how they responded to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those two responses are still happening today. Nothing has changed. We're just where we were 2,000 years ago. You receive it or you reject it. There's no third path. Just knowing is not enough. Just seeing is not enough. Believing by faith turning away from your own sins and trusting that Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of those very sins, specifically yours. He died for you. That's how you get there. Many know this reality and can recite this truth very easily, but have never actually received it for themselves. So many have never actually repented and thus never actually found any joy in their salvation. They walk around and they think that they have faith without assurance, when the Bible says that faith is assurance of things hoped for. It is a conviction that the Father's love is for you. Bare knowledge leads to fear, as we see in the demons. Faith leads to joy. Jesus takes the fear away. Listen to these marvelous words from 1 John. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know it. He wants you to be assured, to be full of joy and praise and thanksgiving because you know it. You are convinced. God wants to have your fear removed from you. You go forward in joy. You give your fear to me. Jesus wants you to come near, like the angel said to the women. Come hear the message. Come believe. You can know. Faith is being certain of this hope. God offers this assurance so that you don't have to live in fear of what's going to happen to you after you die, if you're saved or not. Today is Easter Sunday. We proclaim the risen Savior, as did those women for the first time so long ago. He is alive and he turns away no one who comes to him in faith. You can know that this is real. So how will you respond? Will you respond in faith, leading to obedience? Obedience, which is the proof of faith? Or will you harden your heart and close your ears to the call to repentance? Today is the day. The message is preached. The tomb is empty. And faith and forgiveness is offered to you. Will you receive it? Listen to it one more time. Let me tell you again. The way to forgiveness and freedom from guilt is found in Jesus Christ alone. We are born in sin. We are sinners by nature. We are under God's wrath, all of us. And in our sin, we stand condemned before a holy God. Each one falls short of his glory. Each one has eternal guilt upon his or her head. Each one destined for hell. But Jesus, the very Son of God, came to earth as a man. He lived that sinless, perfect life that we never could. In our place. And then he died in our place. He took upon himself our condemnation, the judgment that was rightfully ours, all the fear that we should have as those condemned before God. He took it. He was crucified, nailed on a cross on our behalf in our place, one who had no guilt, who did not have the judgment of death upon him. He willingly took it all. All of it. You know what you have done. I know what I have done. He took it willingly as his own, exhausting the wrath of God upon the cross. There's none left now. There's none left for those who believe. Why are you afraid? There's none left. God accepted that sacrifice on the cross and raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day. And now Jesus is alive forevermore, the Savior of all who believe. So forgiveness of sins, freedom from fear, and blessed assurance of eternal life is found in Jesus Christ for all who would repent of their ways and put their faith in him. There it is. This good news is offered to all. It is offered to you. Everyone is invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb of God. You are invited. You are welcome. Come, see. Draw near and leave your fears behind. You can know for sure. Faith is the door through which you must come. Repent of your sins. Believe the good news of the gospel. Jesus has paid the price for you. Will you receive it? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the good news of the gospel. We praise you, Lord, that we have heard it today, and it is offered to us. Lord, would you pour out your favor, your blessing, upon those who have heard today, that we may receive and walk in joy. May we not be afraid, but full of courage and thanksgiving. Lord, may you sit enthroned on our praises as we give you thanks for this mighty salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.